second session. Same rules apply. You got to have rules for anything to work and be a blessing. This diagram illustrates the rebound adjustment to God. The circle represents where you find in your Bible that we are in Christ. It's a spiritual dimension that believers are entered into union with Jesus Christ, meaning that the believer from the point of salvation forward shares the destiny of Jesus Christ forever and follows the same pattern of his life on earth, whereby he ultimately died and was resurrected. So the believer is promised a resurrection body. All these things are in Christ. Now, in time, the believer in Christ is either ruled by the diamond, represents the sin nature. We have a complete doctrine, and we call it the STA, or the sinful trend of Adam. It is genetically hardwired in everybody. Why do people do all this bad stuff? Why do you do bad stuff? Why does it? It's because we have a sin nature. And the sin nature is constantly trying to impose its agenda upon the real you. The objective is to enslave the real you to the dictates of the sin nature. The lust pattern, the areas of the lust pattern. This idea, this false notion, that once you become a Christian, you don't desire to do X, Y, Z, is absolutely fallacious. I can blow that out of the water by reading verses out of Galatians and Romans. Paul talked about his own sin nature. And you may not do the things that you wish. So when you are out of fellowship, sin of the tongue, mental attitude sin, or an overt sin. Yes, we advocate not doing these things. And some sins carry a greater penalty and difficulty than others, but they're all sin, and Christ died for every one of those, took your place, so that you, all you have to do is implement 1 John 1:9, and you are back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when it says, be filled with the Spirit, it requires a mechanic. If you have someone say, be saved, tell me what to do. See, it requires a mechanic. The Philippian warden of that prison asked Paul a straight-up question. And Silas, sirs, what must we do to be saved? He didn't give them a rigmarole. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They had heard enough information and all, so that's what they did. So this is rebound. It's bam, 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 bam. And we're all indwelt. We all have plus R and eternal life, but we are not always in fellowship. So that little diagram is designed to illustrate that fact. The best place you can be is in Christ. And then from there, you can start figuring things out under the directive will of God. What does God want me to think? Pick a subject. Pick an area. What's the divine viewpoint? Recognizing as humans down here, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So what we do in time is trying to figure out through the study of Scripture what the divine viewpoint is. Under the directive will, what is the viewpoint will of God? There is the geographical will of God. Oh, I can just go live anywhere. I like the mountains. I like the beach. I like whatever. No, it's not. That is not your decision. You live in a geographical place where you can be spiritually fed under in a local church, and you cling to that. Abraham is our example. He left a posh environment. They were prospering in Ur. He was a city boy. He gave up the city, and he was a country boy, but he was looking for a new city, the new Jerusalem. That's where you'll finally reside. So there's the geographical will of God and the operational will of God. What does God want me to do? Then, of course, there's the permissive will. See, this breaks this down easy. The permissive will is what God allows people to do. He lets them run amok all over the place. Because he gives all of us the institution of free will. volition. You chose to be here today. Free will. They want to take that away from us. They want to make us robots. That's why in the trib, there's an announcement to the human race, do not, under any circumstances, no matter what it costs you, take the mark of the beast. You're doomed. So I have all I questions off of that. Can a believer be stupid and take the mark? One. And two, believers, even believers, have done some awful corrupt stuff, and they're still believers. So how does that work? There's something in this technology that they're going to, this mark of the beast technology, that it will over, as far as I can conclude right now, I'm still looking at, that can overrule volition. You have a symbiosis with the beast. And look at the technology. See, that's another thing that had to come into play before the day of the Lord could get cranked up, the technology stuff. You didn't have that. You haven't had, some of that stuff is brand new. Some of it's toxic. They're pushing now for the mandated universal vaccination with a chip in you. I'm not a cow. I'm not livestock that can be chipped and monitored. They want to even read. Their wild dreams is read your thoughts, know what you're doing every second. So much for the land of the free and the brave. We're not the free and the brave. Not anymore, most of us. We are cowed. We jump through all their hoops. We do. You have to figure that out for yourself. As someone said, well, we're just doing it for your safety. We're just doing it for your security. You give up your freedom, and you'll have neither freedom nor security. You will be a slave of a system. This is planned on high, people. This didn't. This whole thing that's come down on us, this was pre-planned. This comes out of certain institutes for a pandemic. This is planned. It isn't. Yeah, it caught us all off guard, but that we're not expected to know what the Illuminati is up to. I remember back in the day when I used to teach about it. Introduce people to the Illuminati. Oh, they went by the wayside with Adam Weisskopf and they're all gone. No, they are not all gone. This is what, we were kids in school, we didn't ask questions. I mean, really. We were inculcated with things. Nobody says, what's all this stuff on the back of the $1 bill? It's symbolism, but I kind of can figure out the front of it. But what's all this about? So that's what Paul called the mystery of lawlessness. That isn't just general lawlessness out here and people running amok under their sin natures. It is an organized system of secret societies and secret institutions with a power elite. And of course, they gained control of the money deal. They got us on that one in 1913. They got it, and they perpetuate this all the way down the line until today. It's ludicrous. What nation is trillions of dollars in debt? And who bears the burden of it? The people out here, the debt slaves. Okay, I can get worked up about this, but Jesus Christ is going to bring this house of cards down. That's my hope. And all the lies we've been told. And we're fed it on TV, we're fed it on, boom, boom, boom. All the lies are going to be exposed. And I hope it starts real soon. For the sake of humanity at large, so they can begin to see how they are being manipulated and used to bring us into what Bush Sr. called the New World Order and 1,000 points of light. What? See, you got to research this stuff prayerfully because there's a lot of nuts out there too, okay, with a lot of nutty stuff. Disinformation agents, they're good at this. They're good at promoting this and getting people lined up in these areas. There's things that are shocking. This is the devil's world, and it's a world of deception. Mass deception over the nations. How do you break free from that? You become a believer, and you start getting doctrine in your soul, and you start praying that God will truly open your eyes so that you can operate. We can't leave the world. We're stuck here for now. We're stuck here. We're in the rapture generation, and we're watching it unfold. God's plan will win out, and all of these people will be brought down and exposed if they don't turn to Christ. Period. He who digs a pit so that someone will fall in it, he'll fall in his own pit. It's called Operation Boomerang. The Far East call it karma. It's going to come back. As you do, so it will be done to you. You will reap what you sow. Well, there's some people that, because this sounds like I don't agree with God. That seems like it's overdue. These people do not care about you. A lot of them are psychopaths. You know what a psychopath is, don't you? A person that loves to lie and smiles and is charming in every kind of way. And occasionally we have a movie, you know, about some local guy running around as a psychopath. We have them in high places. Satan is a liar, and he is the sponsor of all lies. This stuff comes top down from the dark side all the way, channeled down through human beings. Some are possessed. Some are under demon influence. That this stuff comes down to these people. What they want to do with us on this earth is population control. There's too many of us. So, and you can read it in their writings. We need a benevolent genocide. Do those two words go together? Nice smelling poo-poo. That doesn't follow. Because you're a useless eater. Because you're an old person, or you're not real highly educated, or you're this or that. This Malthian idea has been in history. What did God say to man out of the garden? Be fruitful. Multiply and fill the earth. So what does Satan do? Let's flip it the opposite. Anything that's in the scripture, there's a counterpoint in the world with regard to that truth. So we just have to recognize that. But our faith has overcome the world. The world is like the Titanic. It's on a course of doom. And you want to get off of that? Well, you can't get off of the boat, but you can become a believer and you will be delivered. You could even be martyred. You're delivered. You're out of here. Okay? Now, a long time ago, we were in 1 John. The book's still there. And I want you to turn to 1 John 5, verse 13. We'll try to pick this up. And we'll get 1 John out of the way. Oh, by the way, there's something you can pray for me about. And by the way, I'd like to thank you people who sent me encouraging emails, prayed for me. We went through what we had to go through for a month or so. It was kind of fun, actually. We're doing this, a podcast thing. I don't know if we'll continue it. We may modify it. Pray about that. But that's not what I want you to pray for me about. You can go read 2 John. There is one big hurdle that still has me tied up. I might not even do the book because I'm scared of it. No, really. I know how I taught it back in the day. There's two views of this lady that John writes to. This lady and her children. The word lady is the Greek word kuria. That's the female equivalent of kurios, Lord. There are two views that have been prevalent with regard to the identification of this person. One says, lady refers to the church and her children. And the other one says it refers to somebody John knew and her children. And at the end of it, it says, your sister's children are with me or something, but at the very end of it. I'll leave that with you. Because it's strange. And so I was looking at that and going, ah. I taught it as Lady X, unnamed, back decades ago when I took a stab at that book. So that's what I'm up against there. And I looked at all the commentaries, the old ones going back, Linsky, that's a Lutheran one, he wrote a whole commentary, that goes way back. And they are all saying lady refers to a local church. Elect lady. Let's add that. Elect lady. But how do you separate? So I'll shut up for a minute. Enough of that. The joys of being a pastor. You know, everything it takes time and to figure things out. Now, it doesn't affect any doctrine we know. It's just what is the exact background to the writing of 2 John. Now, 3 John's no problem. The guy's name is mentioned. And away we go. So, I will pray for wisdom. I have. I try to do that, you know, because, you know, we're all, there's a verse in the passage dealing with the United States and prophecy. The overthrow of the end time Babylon. And the verse is 51:17 of Jeremiah. All mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. That includes all of us starting off. We've got to get the junk out, get the truth in, and live under it. But if you love the world and you just want to get along and do what you do, then you'll go there. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So this indicates a purpose for the writing of 1 John. To give believers great confidence in their salvation. These things, that would be the body of this book, the pronoun houtos, accusative neuter plural, I write, I have written, aorist indicative grapho, to you who believe, in the name, and so the Greek, the ones who believe, participle pistuo, the basic verb to believe, in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know, so that result clause, hina, so that you might know, gnosko, the Greek verb to know, in the perfect tense with existing results, perfect indicative, gnosko, that you might know that you have eternal life. You say, well, I know that. Well, yeah, you know it. But the thing is, you have to have confidence in something. I mean, real hardcore confidence that salvation is exactly what the Bible says it is. Because there are ministries and there are people that will undermine your confidence if you expose yourself to them. I was in such a church back in my youth. Yes, they taught that Jesus was the Savior and you had to believe in Him. But they seem to always want to undermine your confidence. Well, how could you do or think of be that way and be a believer? We had that put over it. So it sowed doubt in a person. Because they didn't tell me, Jack, you have a sin nature. And you're not going to do all the things you're supposed to do because you're going to cave in to your sin nature. And here are the list of sins. It was almost as though they did teach that once you became a new creature in Christ, you didn't want to do any of that. What? So, and I knew they weren't perfect 24/7. So getting confidence with regard to the plan of God, it's like anything. You put some players out in the field, and if they go out in the field and their confidence isn't high, they're probably not going to win. You need confidence that salvation is exactly what the Bible says it is. I believed in Christ. I am saved no matter what. So that's why I wrote to you, he says. That you have confidence. Because apparently there were people. Why would he write this if they weren't under attack by outsiders who were undermining their confidence in salvation and even the true nature of who and what Jesus Christ is. Another Christ. Another Jesus. Another Jesus is being promoted all over the place. The Jesus of Mormonism. That's another Jesus. So Satan has fake, he has all these counterfeits. He has fake ministers. He has a fake gospel. Whatever. To keep people screwed up. In bondage or down the... This is the confidence which we have before him. This confidence as children of God, this is the confidence. Parousia is the Greek word for confidence. We have before him, we keep on having before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Confidence in prayer. Now, obviously, you have to pray in the will of God. So that's another prayer promise. A prayer promise being that if you ask anything, and it's the will of God, it'll happen for you. Now, it has to be the will of God for you. It might be work for someone else asking for the same thing, but you have to pray about it. One of the reasons that we don't get things is because we don't ask to begin with. You have not because you ask not. Break down a prayer. Or you're asking from your sin nature. I just want a couple million, God. How hard does that be for you to give me 2 million? I mean, all this money's out there running around. I mean, nobody'd even miss it. Those kind of prayers. Although he has prospered people with stuff. When the desires of your heart are not corrupt by your sin nature, you can ask for material things, obviously. Physical things. Not just things that you need, require to survive, food, and all the rest of it in this. You can ask for something. You can pray for it, put it with God. You trust in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, as long as they're not contaminated by your sin nature. My prayer is, do not give me anything that would cause me to stumble spiritually and mess me up. Keep that kind of stuff away. But what is legit, I'm going to pray for. So pray for your own prayers that God will pop in your head if you want something. We have many examples in the Bible of people who prayed. Some things you get real quick. I pull up to a place. Give me a real nice parking spot. Right up close. Boom, there's one car right there. It's Sam's. The whole place is covered with cars. I had this happen one time over in Tulsa. We were going to go to a concert. And we were late. The warm-up acts were almost over. This place was covered with this person. There was one spot right at the front, and I could just walk in the front door. There you go. God's able to do these things. See, he anticipated all our prayers from eternity past. This is all formulated into this plan. He didn't just, you prayed today and you just now figured it out. No, he knew this forever. So everything works in this mind-boggling plan of his. But you still have to pray for things. Get you a list. Get it in front of you. I tell these, and people that might be listening to this, and they like it, and we're not asking you to do this. If you do it, you do it. And we don't want your comments, because somebody without any divine viewpoint can't make an intelligent comment about anything. So we're not interested in that. But if you're out there, but God knows your heart, if you sincerely want to be where you need to be at this point in time, recognizing that the days are corrupt and evil, and you want to be right with God truly before him, then pray for it. He'll work it out for you. But you got to be able to, you as a believer have to realize you have to make sacrifices to get the crown, to get where you need to be spiritually. You have to make sacrifices. You can't put family, job, environment, whatever, above that. This is what we call MPR. Most pressing responsibility. What is your most pressing responsibility? Get yourself, and if you can influence anyone else in your family, under face-to-face teaching in a local church. and do that. And start learning the doctrine and figuring it out. That's the grace of God. You can mess up for years and then you finally decide, I'm going to get it together. Put it first. You've heard that somewhere, haven't you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. It's the opposite of the world, which says, go after it. Go after it. Pursue it. Well, we're in a time when, I guess you've noticed, God's taken a bunch of toys away from people. I always used to do the thing. The sports mania. I mean, 24/7, talking on TV, every place you go in, Charleston's restaurant, go into where I get my hair cut back over there. They have constant, people are commenting on this event. It's all been taken away from them. For now. Who do you think's going to win the big eight or the big whatever? I don't care. You know what the Bible says? It's all vanity and chasing after the wind. That is the sobering part of Ecclesiastes. You got to love Ecclesiastes. That's his mantra. And this is Solomon. This isn't a guy that never had anything materially. This guy had all this. All the beautiful women, all the nice clothes, all the surroundings. This man, God just let him have all this stuff. Well, it grew stale. Did you ever know? If you got money and you can go to the best restaurants and you can go to the best shops and you can go to do all this stuff and run around and run amok, it's all vanity and chasing after the wind. Because in the end, you're going to deal with God. See? All these celebrities, all this business, all this. This is Babylon, a land filled with idols, teen idols, this idol, all the rest of it. Obsession with health. Get in shape. And I'm all for people taking care of themselves. Don't misunderstand. Everything in its place. You know, they shouldn't be running around here on bicycles. They should be in a church like this. Then they can run their bicycle all afternoon if they want to. This is what is wrong today. I'm looking for the big game. The big game. And God's blessed me with a lot of nice stuff and time, but I'm looking for the big game. And I have not yet qualified myself for the crown. I got to wrap this up. I've got to finish my course. The jury's still out on every one of us. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ minutes after we get our resurrection body. And we will appear before him and we will be downloaded in our new body, downloaded with the entire plan of God. We will all think alike. We will have no gaps in our thinking, pardon the pun. We will have the entire realm of truth and we will be able to judge ourselves and say, oh, I was a dummy back there. I was a born again dummy. And this isn't going to go good right now. Because those who stand before Christ and are not qualified for the high reward will experience a moment of shame. You'll get over it and it will move on. No one will beat you up about it later. It's just that moment in time. It'll be exposed. Those of us, on the other hand, who get the prize, we will be so exuberant. We will be high-fiving and celebrating like you just won the World Series or whatever they do. We will be emphatic because we are so happy in the grace of God that we get this crown and walk away with it. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, then fine. You're still saved. All the rewards you got to this point and beyond, you're going to get a reward for that. Did you know that today and every day of your life, any application of doctrine you make, and it doesn't have to be great things for God, it just has to be you do something for somebody. They come in, would you like a glass of water? Yes. You do that in fellowship, you get a reward for that. You have an account in heaven with your name on it. And every time you produce divine good, that's added to it. God does not forget that. Now, if you do it over here on this deal out of fellowship, the same thing, you're not going to get a reward for that, even though it was the right thing to do. It's human good. Divine good is, I did this under the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have a ton of human good. I've done a lot of things I was supposed to do out of fellowship. Okay. But I've got human, I've got divine good coming too. If you're suffering anything, sickness, old age, and you suffer in fellowship to that extent, you get a reward for that. You suffer persecution. You suffer whatever abuse or whatever is thrown at you by humans. You get a reward for that. You get a reward every day for the way a lot of things are being run around here, the government. You suffer. So just growing old, you get a reward for it. It's called the eternal way to glory. And by the way, when we get our resurrection body, we'll all be the same age. We'll all be 35. My 12-year-old grandson. He's not 12 yet. He's going to be 11. Sorry. I'm thinking about how old he'll be when the rapture occurs. But he'll be my age. I'll be his age. No babies running around. No, but boom, boom. Same age as Jesus Christ when he died and got resurrected. He was 34, 35-ish. Just like him. And that body's bulletproof. You don't need anything. You don't need air. You don't need water. You don't need food. You don't need rest. You can eat food, but you don't need it. If you had one of those, you could exit right through that wall right there and not tear the wall up and hurt yourself a bit. Where do you get that? Jesus appearing to his disciples. John in his epistle says, we're going to get a body just like his. As to the nature of it, we can't go beyond that because it's beyond our comprehension. The physical aspect of it. So, that'll encourage you in all this mess we're in. If you can't be encouraged by the Word of God, how can you be encouraged? His promises, His things you're waiting for. And I know it requires faith. Everything requires faith. But we're going to be out of here real soon. Be nice we're in church just for the heck of it. Some assembly. So they can come in there and see all our clothes left behind. I've always thought that was real funny. Stand in line, checkout counter, rapture occurs. That's going to freak these people out so bad. My tie will be tied. My shoes tied. Just laying there in a nice little heap right on the floor. I get a new suit of clothes, get a new body, brand new. But it's the same body made into it. The only analogy I can have is that somebody finds a barn find, a car that's a rust bucket, and they restore it primo. But that isn't even a perfect illustration. But it is an illustration in that the body you have now will be transformed. Not, oh, let me replace that with this. So if there's some ashes up in an urn in a house, and she's a believer, she'll be resurrected right out of that and stand right in the middle of that living room for a second. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. This is going to get fun, real fun. Hope you're on to it, because I am. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, this is kind of, John's got a way of being redundant a little bit. And if we know that he hears us, the Greek here is a first class condition, and we do. And if we know that he hears us, In whatever we ask, aiteo, present active subjunctive. Now we have a particle, ian, whatever we may ask, because that involves our volition, our decision to pray about stuff, or not. We know we have the requests. That's the noun, aitema, which is off the verb to ask. We know we have the request which we have asked from him. All right. Point one. Once again, John informs the recipients of the reasons for writing this letter. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, John provides three categories of believers, his reasons for writing to them, which I'm not going to review at this time. In 2:26, he provides one of the purposes for writing them, namely, to protect them from those who are trying to deceive them. That's always ongoing out there. There are those that will love to lead you astray spiritually. And false teachers abound. Some are Christians, born again, some aren't, but they're out there. They way outnumber us. Positive volition is always numerically a lot less than the masses of negative volition. So don't get caught up in, well, it's just a small church. What? Only eight people got on the ark. And they got exposed by Noah for 100 years. And they blew him off. And they drowned. As noted in verse 13, it is of the utmost importance that those who have believed in the Son of God for salvation have confidence that they possess eternal life. You'll need this someday, because somebody may be on your case about it. And I like to, one of my comebacks, I'm saved by God's grace, and I got rebound. And I got a bunch of SG3 coming. Now I'm just working on the crown. So don't give me that. You are not going to intimidate me. Because I have doctrine as my comeback and my defense. Oh, but, somebody will say, oh, you did that. Yeah, and I rebounded it. Where were you? Do not build your righteousness on other people's unrighteousness. Build it on the truth. You are not going to be perfect. You're going to stumble. We all stumble in many ways. This is in James. Proof positive that we're not perfect. You will not probably get out of this building and off of this parking lot before you commit your next sin. Even if it's some minor mistreatment of another believer. You're not following the agape principle and dealing with them. I don't know. Use rebound. Driving down the road, use it. Well, that jerk driver. Okay. Yeah, there are some bad drivers. But I've made mistakes on the road too, okay? It's getting crazier out there, I think. Just me. Because people don't have any anchor. And they're running amok. And they're scared. And they're the way they are. I mean, this is... They could have the truth too. Just pray God will bring positive volition our way. Here, as in his gospel, John presents his reason in light of the salvation adjustment. 5. Again, he writes to believers who were grounded in the faith. 2:21. You know, he's writing to people. He says, I don't need... You're so well informed, I don't need to go into a big bunch of explanation of stuff. And I have this with my church. People have been here, not brand new necessarily, but people have been here. They're well grounded in this. And now we're expected to live up to it. We know this. Not that we can't learn more, but I'm not going to be able, in the short time left to us, to do the major prophets. Can you imagine? Why don't you just do Ezekiel? Yeah. Why don't you? This is daunting, people. And then I get halfway through it, you know. I'd love to have every book done perfectly. Well, we did all the New Testament once and some books twice. I keep trying to get Genesis right. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. Again, he writes to believers who are grounded in the faith and who are under spiritual attack from outsiders. 6, as noted in verse 13, it is of utmost importance that those who have believed in the Son of God for salvation have confidence that they possess eternal life. Let's just start there. Because, once again, there are people out there trying to tell you personally, but you could run across them. I would avoid a lot of this stuff. There's people who say, no, you faith isn't enough. You've got to be baptized. No, faith isn't enough. You've got to jump through hoops. Well, there's three ways of approaching Christianity. Faith alone, faith plus works, and works only. That'd be the Catholics. They're on that treadmill. You never can quite know, and you got to do all this mess you got to do day in and day out. Oh, you can't find any of it in the New Testament. Go with your Bible. That's your best bet. Always stick with it. There are verses that people can take and make it sound like, one, you can lose your salvation. Let me give you an example. We have a verse. It's an imperative. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not about the salvation adjustment. That's about salvation means a deliverance, okay? So back to what I said. So that you stand before Christ and receive your rewards, you will be delivered from what? Loss and shame at the coming of Christ. If any man's works stay on that foundation, he'll have something to gain. If they're burned, he suffers loss. That's just for everyday doings of things. But working out your own salvation, Paul also said, that I might win Christ. Well, you're a believer. What do you mean, win Christ? It means to stand in that circle of those who did it right and finished their course. It's not how you started so much, it's how you end up. Your final gasp out of here. We'll get to this coming up under the concept of the sin unto death. It's not loss of salvation. It's not dying under dying grace and being crowned qualified. I think the thief on the cross, the believer one, he had a real short phase too. Phase one is salvation, point in time. Phase two is the believer's life from salvation until they die. Phase three is the afterlife. So, he what could he do? He's on a cross. He's going to die in a few minutes. He asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus takes it another angle. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Down in the center of the earth, where they kept Old Testament saints before Christ led captivity captive. Nobody was in heaven, believers. No believers were in heaven prior to Christ traveling down there in his resurrection. How can you travel through all that rock and everything? He did. All the way down, and he led captivity captive. He took all the Old Testament saints, everyone who had died to that moment, and he took them straight to the third heaven. And that's the first time Jesus in his humanity appeared in heaven. And the Father had something to say. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then he turned around, come right back to earth, and appeared to his disciples over a 40-day period. And his final ascension, second ascension, was an invite on the part of the Father. Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. See, some phenomenal things you find out in the Bible. But you got to be in the right place. And sometimes the right place is where you didn't expect it to be. But just keep praying. God, I want truth. I want to get right. I want to be where I need to be spiritually. And thank you for the doctrine I've heard today. I don't have to muddle through my Christian life wondering what I'm supposed to do when I sin. You don't have to muddle through it. You name it and you're forgiven. Boom! That quick. No. Well, you got to go through a rigmarole. You got to jump through these hoops. Walk an aisle. Ugh. Now that's going to do a lot of good. I was in one of those churches. And all these people with a guilty conscience come walking down the aisle. To what end? They're just as messed up when they walk out of fellowship. They just had an emotional jag. It's not a car. Okay, I'm going to let you, everybody get in position so we can observe the Lord's table since we missed it last month due to the fact we were shut down. We'll be doing it on our odd months now, second Sunday, if everything works out.